wonder if you can tell me what happened 467 years ago today in this country. I suppose that's not a hard thing to answer. It was in the days of the Reformation, of course, and it was on the 16th of October, 1555, that Latimer and Ridley were burnt at the stake at Oxford. Cranmer was burnt there, of course, the following March. But those were sad days in our country. People didn't have the liberty that we have today. And it's a marvellous thing to have liberty, isn't it? To be able to join together as we have done this morning. And we're thankful for that. And I'm thankful to be here once again. It was a pleasure that I thought perhaps I would never have again. But it's nice to meet with you, dear friends. And we trust that God's blessing may rest upon the day, and the Lord Jesus Christ may be magnified and glorified in our midst. I'd like you to turn, if you will, to this book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. A very interesting book, isn't it? We've read the first two chapters this morning, and there was a lot to learn from them, I'm sure. Malachi was writing this message to Israel. We see that in verse 1, and I think perhaps we could use verse 1 as our text this morning. But he said he was writing to Israel, which reminds us, of course, that there were no lost tribes. Some people like to think the tribes were lost. Some tribes were lost, but that is not so. And if you turn over to the book of James, I'm not asking you to do that just now, but if you turn to the book of James, you will see quite clearly that when James wrote his epistle, he wrote to the 12 tribes. So, the 12 tribes were still in existence. 10 had not been lost. And this is a message that Malachi brought. When you think of the nation of Israel at this time, there seemed to be a lot of carelessness, and therefore you may feel that it links up very much with our own country at this present time. We read in the book of Ezra how Cyrus, the king of Persia, allowed Ezra to go back and build the temple. And that's what he did. Some years later, it seems, in the days of Artaxerxes, Nehemiah had the permission to go back and build the wall. But in both these books, Nehemiah and Ezra, which means that both these times, there seems to be a laxity amongst the people. If you read Ezra right the way through, you will see that Ezra had to deal with things that were very wrong. There was intermarriage with the nations that were not godly. They weren't God's people, they were heathen nations. And that led the people into sin. And Ezra had to deal with that. But when we come to the days of Nehemiah, they needed a little bit of exhortation, the people of Israel, at these times. And we read about that Haggai and Zechariah. We read it in Haggai, don't we? Our Haggai was saying, you're concerned about your own houses and you don't worry about the house of the Lord. But nevertheless, in spite of all that, the temple was built. It wasn't like Solomon's temple. And the wall was built. But there did seem, in Nehemiah's day, that we read in Nehemiah 6 about nobles of the people being friendly with Tobiah. And Tobiah the Ammonite was an enemy to Nehemiah, an enemy to the building of the wall. And yet there were those linking with him. And when you come towards the end of the chapter, you find the same kind of thing. There were those linked up, and Tobiah was given a room there in Jerusalem. in the house of God. And then, of course, there was all this problem in the last chapter of Nehemiah, where there were traders coming in and people welcoming them on the Sabbath day, the day that God has set aside as holy. So that in spite of the fact that Israel, the whole nation in its two parts, the northern kingdom first, been overtaken by the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom secondly, to be overtaken by the Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar, of course, the king, that great king. Yet there was still a laxity amongst God's people. And I would hate to think that would be amongst us today. There is a general laxity. People are careless about the things of God. I like the way we come to worship here and think that the Lord is all in his temple and we should keep silence before him. We ought to have proper reverence for God, for God's house, for God's word. That's very important. And here at such a time, after the days really of Ezra and Nehemiah, as the laxity seems to have grown, here comes Malachi. Some people think that may not have been his name, but whether it was or not, I like to think it was his name. But we know it means messenger. He was a messenger. And that word comes into the book of Malachi. You see it there in chapter 2, verse 7. It's talking about the priest. He is the messenger. He is the Malak. That's the Hebrew word there. He is the Malak. He's the Malachi, as we might say, of Jehovah of hosts. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, it talks about John the Baptist. God says, I will send my messenger. This was a repeat of what has been said in Isaiah 40. So that when Mark says about the prophets bearing testimony to John, Mark is right. And if a modern version doesn't say prophets, but just says prophet, the modern version is wrong. Because Malachi and Isaiah both testified to John. But here he's called the Malak. I will send my Malak, my messenger. And then we're told about the Lord himself. It says in the other part of verse 1, even the messenger, the Malak, of the covenant, whom ye delight in, he shall come. That was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And here's Malachi, the Malak, coming with this message about 400 years before the days of John the Baptist and before the days of the earthly life of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word Malak comes quite a number of times in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew word. I looked in Young's Concordance and I saw that it occurs 111 times where it's translated angel, because angels are, of course, messengers. 98 times it's translated as messenger, and 4 times it's translated as ambassador. But that's what Malachi was, a messenger. And that's what he's saying here in verse 1. He says, the burden of the word of the Lord, and when that word Lord, or the word God, is in capital letters in our Bible, you know in the original it's the name of God, Jehovah. So what Malachi is saying here is, the burden of the word of Jehovah to Israel by Malachi. When I thought about these words in Malachi, and my wife and I read this book of Malachi through in our daily readings last Wednesday morning, and it's a lovely book to read. I like to read a book right through. I probably have told you that before. I think it's good to read a book right through, and it's not hard when you have a small book like Malachi to read it just at one sitting. I hope we should be able to read all through the book today. But I thought to myself, we have here the plain words of God and the poor excuses of the people. But when I thought over it a little bit further, I thought to myself, we could look at these excuses and the plain words of God, what God said to Israel. There was no further prophet, as far as we know, after Malachi. So we're talking about a period of 400 years approximately until John the Baptist came and started to speak. He wasn't received by everybody, you know that. There were those that did follow him and his preaching. But here are the words that God gave to the nation, and then they were left in the main. There were one or two, like Simeon and Anna, in whose hearts God's works, that they studied the scriptures and looked forward to the fulfillment of them in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here was Malachi giving this solemn word. And I want to emphasize what we have here in verse 1, that it was the word of Jehovah. It wasn't Malachi. This is true of all the scripture, of course. But it wasn't Malachi saying, I think this, or I think that. What Malachi is saying here is that the words that he was speaking were the words of Jehovah. And as I say, that is true of the whole Bible. There are words quoted that men have said, but God has put those quotes in the scripture. God has given us his word, and this book is the word of God. I like my own Bible to pick up. This book that God has given us is all the inspired word of God. It's true of it all, and it's certainly true of Malachi. I say that because we have so many people today, don't we, telling us what they think. The hierarchy in the denominations, the main denominations in our country, the bishops and the archbishops and the free church leaders, they like to tell us what they think. And these people who are pouring out modern translations one after the other, they like to tell us what they think. They like to say the words they think God should have used, instead of the words that God did use, as we believe they are translated accurately in our authorised version. Tyndale said, I would not alter one word. And our authorised version is based mainly on Tyndale's work. So, that's an important thing to realise, I think, right at the beginning. That it's God's word that Malachi was giving to the nation. And God has preserved it for us, because it's God's word to us here today. This is a message for us. It was a message to the nation of Israel, but it's applicable to us. I thought we could just quickly go through these poor excuses that the people of Israel brought before them. And the first one is that they despised God's love. That's what we read here in verse 1. We can see it with the words wherein or wherefore. They say, in verse 2 actually, they say, wherein hast thou loved us? They doubted that God had any love for them. They'd been taken into captivity. Tis true, some of them had come back and the temple and the wall had been rebuilt. But when they thought back to Solomon's greatness and David their king, they began to think to themselves, how can it be that God loves us and we're in this state now? Of course, as far as Britain is concerned, there was a time when we had a great empire. When I was at school, they used to put the map on the wall and colour the empire in pink. And you could see massive areas of the British Empire in pink on the map. But that's more or less all gone. There's not much left, is there? Well, certainly that was so with Israel. They'd had a great kingdom under Solomon. God had blessed them mightily. But it was Solomon's sin that ultimately led. In spite of all the wisdom God gave him, he had a sinful heart like you and me. And it went in the way of evil. He married strange women. And they influenced him to worship their gods. And he brought the judgment of God upon Israel. And now they're saying at this stage, after Ezra and after Nehemiah, they're gone. They're saying, how can it be that God loves us? But God did love Israel, and God does love Israel. You know, if you look at Romans chapter 9, you'll see that this is something that goes back right into the book of Genesis. Romans chapter 9, it says there, verse 10, when Rebekah had conceived by Isaac, before the children were born, verse 11, before they'd done any good or evil, it wasn't a matter that God looked down and thought, well, Jacob's a good fella and Esau's a bad fella, so I'm going to love Jacob. Before they'd done anything at all, that's what it says, Romans 9:11. Before all that, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, it's nothing to do with works, it's all to do with God. It was said to Rebekah that the elder shall serve the younger. And then this Paul quotes from this book of Malachi, and he says, as it is written, there's an emphasis again that it's God's word, not Malachi's word, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And then he goes on to argue, is there unrighteousness with God? Well, of course there wasn't unrighteousness with God. God would have been quite righteous if he had condemned Jacob as well as Esau. The whole race of Adam sinned in Adam's sin and deserved the judgment of God. But God didn't judge everybody. He loved Jacob. And there were those that he wanted to show his love to. And he'd done that to Jacob's posterity, to Israel, in spite of their questioning his love. Look at chapter 11 and verse 28. It says there, about the election, we've read about that in chapter 9, they are beloved for the Father's sake. It's talking about the nation of Israel there. These whole three chapters, 9, 10, 11, talk about Israel. Paul says it's his kinsmen according to the flesh. It's not talking about the church. It's talking about the Jews. God says there, they are beloved for the Father's sake. And then in verse 29 it says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So God doesn't change his mind. He doesn't say, well, Israel have been rather bad, so I'm going to leave them. Wouldn't it have been awful if he did? We would have had the opportunity to think, well, perhaps God has blessed us, but he's going to leave us. He won't preserve us to the end. But that will never happen. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And if you look back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, you will see way back in the days of Moses, God made his love quite clearly known. Deuteronomy chapter 7, quite clearly known to the people of Israel. Look at verses 7 and 8. Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8. It says there, Jehovah did not set his love upon you nor choose you, because you were more than number than any of the people, for you were the fewest of the people. Well, then why did Jehovah love Israel? Why did he love Jacob? Verse 8 tells us it's because Jehovah loved you, and because he would keep, not let it go, keep the oath that he had sworn unto your fathers, hath Jehovah brought you out with a mighty hand. Well, that's talking about coming out of Egypt. So you can see that way back, God told Israel that he loved them. And yet now they're questioning his love in the same way in as they loved us. And Malachi is bringing before them the argument, well, you were told a long while ago that God did love you. He chose Jacob. Some people think that Jacob was a despicable fellow. Well, he did deceive his father. That wasn't very good. He did tell lies because his mother told him to do so. But he was a chosen vessel of mercy. God loved him. God loved Jacob. And that's the purpose of election we read there in Romans. And if you turn to Romans 11 verse 1, but you know the verse quite well, Paul says, hath God cast away his people? And the reply is, God forbid, it couldn't possibly happen. And he explains, if God had cast away his people because they rejected the Messiah, he wouldn't have been saved. But it was after the crucifixion that Paul was saved. He says, I'm an Israelite, I'm a Jew, I belong to Benjamin. It's all there in Romans 11. And God has saved me. It's a proof that God hasn't turned away his people, set them aside. And of course, we know that it was Jews that God used to take the message of the gospel to the Gentiles, as we read in the book of the Acts. So they despised God's love, that's one thing. But Malachi was able to say, it's wrong of you to despise God's love. God does love you. I don't know, dear friends, but if you've known the love of God in your hearts, making you to seek salvation, don't doubt it. Doubts and fears do come to us easily. But we want to love. We want to love God with all our hearts. And talking about Esau, if I hated, God was being quite righteous in hating everybody. I've said that already, haven't I? But that's how it worked out. And now it will work out in the future. God has got a purpose for Israel, for the descendants of Jacob. He has a purpose for Edom. And it's interesting to see in these verses 4 onwards, isn't it, how Edom talks about their desolate places. They're going to build them up. That's what they say. God says they will be built, but I'll throw them down. Did you see that in verse 4? You'll see it from the border of Israel. Yes, those who think they can go against God when God's judgments are upon them, those who think they, you know, but isn't that just the way man thinks today? When we hear of people calling for prayer, a days of prayer, our government seem to think they don't need a day of prayer. I know that Mr. Paisley asked Mr. Wilson, I know that was a long while ago, way back in the 70s, but he asked him for it in Parliament, can we have a day of prayer for the nation? And Mr. Wilson said, we're able to deal with the problems. And isn't that exactly how people think today? We can deal with the problems. It seems to me we have one Prime Minister after another, and they all think they can deal with the problems. They all find in the end it's too much for them. We see them resigning one after another, and they don't deal with the problems. Well, that's how it will be with Edom. Notice, secondly, that they despised God's name. That comes in the end of verse 6. They say, wherein have we despised God's name? You know, God's name is a very solemn name. And God teaches us that in the Bible, doesn't he? If you look at Isaiah 63, and verse 16, we read there, "Thy name is from everlasting." Thy name is from everlasting. Turn back to Leviticus, if you will, and look at chapter 22. In Leviticus chapter 22, and we read there about God's name. I hope I've jotted down the right reference. 22 verse 32. "Neither shall ye profane my holy name." God's name is a solemn name. And of course, if I turn you back a little bit further to the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, you will know that the third commandment is, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord," Jehovah that is, "the name of Jehovah thy God in vain." And it specifically says in Exodus 20, and you will know it without looking it up, I expect, "The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." And yet, dear friends, people don't seem to think about that these days, do they? When my granddaughter was young, I took her to school quite a lot of days. And I think I can say that nearly every day, probably every day, as I was walking just to school along the road, I would hear children blaspheme. Of course, they'd learnt it from somebody else. But you hear people all the time, don't you? They say, "My God." I don't know why it is. They say, "Jesus." Well, I do know why it is. It's enmity against God. They never say Muhammad, or they never say Mary, they never say Buddha or anything like that. But that's what they say. And you hear people who otherwise seem to be quite respectable saying words which take the name of Jehovah in vain. Jesus is Jehovah. Christ, they say. And of course, sometimes they have name words that derive from that. They say "Crikey," which deserves from Christ. I hear people say quite a lot, "Oh my God." It seems to be common language in the country. And people don't realise. When I was working once, I spoke to someone on the phone and they said that, "Oh my God." And I said, "There's no need to blaspheme." And they said to me immediately, "I didn't blaspheme." And I suppose they thought they hadn't done, because it's just taken for granted. And even words like "gracious" and other words like that are the names of God. Goodness, they're the names of God. And people take them upon their lips quite carelessly. And this is what God is saying here about his plain words to the nation: "You're taking my name in vain." And they didn't know they were doing it. That's what they say: "Wherein have we despised thy name?" I was going to take you to a lot of other references, but I must refer to Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 44, verse 26. God says so plainly there about the sacredness of his name. These people who were relying on Egypt, and they didn't rely on God, and Jeremiah was telling them time after time, "You ought to be relying on God, not going down to Egypt for help. He was saying all the time to Zedekiah and the others, the rulers and the people, and they dealt with him terribly because of it. But God's word to these people was here, verse 26, hear the word of Jehovah. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, said Jehovah, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt. Those people who were trusting in Egypt and going to Egypt, God has said they weren't to use his name Jehovah. And that's really why we have it translated Lord in our Bibles, of course. It's gone from translated texts like that. But those down in Egypt, they didn't trust in God. And his name was so sacred that they weren't to use his name. Because I like this verse 11 in chapter 1, don't you? He says there, my name shall be great among the heathen. Well, it says in the first part of the verse, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. It's the same word, of course, the word guy, I suppose, has become more popular these days. The Americans use it. I suppose they got it from the Jewish people. I suppose the Jewish people used it. Talking about a Gentile, they said that guy. It's translated in our Bibles, sometimes as Gentiles, sometimes as nations, sometimes as peoples. But here we have it translated, and God is saying there is a day coming. There is a day coming when my name will be great among the Gentiles, among the heathen, amongst those who aren't Jews. That's interesting, isn't it? The third thing we read about here is they corrupted the worship. They said in verse 5, wherein have we polluted thee? The table of the Lord is contemptible. They offered blind as sacrifices, and the lame and the sick, verse 8, that's what they were doing. Now, I could take you back to the Old Testament, and I don't know whether I've got the time to, but you know it's in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy and Leviticus 2. It speaks there about they should not take, when they sacrifice, anything that's lame. These things could never do away with sin. If a lamb was taken, or whatever the animal was, an ox, if it was taken and sacrificed, that could never do away with sin. There was never, ever any other sacrifice for sin other than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those sacrifices under the Mosaic covenant, they pointed to the Lamb of God. They pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. He was impeccable. He was the spotless Lamb of God. There was no taint in him. He was absolutely pure. And so if these Old Testament sacrifices were going to be a picture, they needed to be without blemish. But the people in the days of Malachi had got to the state where they brought their animals with blemish, lame and the sick. That's what we read there in those verses. It's a reminder to us, isn't it, that when we come to the house of God, we want to bring our best, and we want to do our best for God. We come to the house of God whenever we can. We don't just think, I'll come today and stay away another day. It's a solemn thing, the worship of God, and we want that God should have our best. When we put money in the offering, we want that God should have our best, not the scraps. We don't say, oh, the lady offered two mites. But what we do say is, she gave her all. And that's how we want to be, isn't it? For God. To bring our best for God. But certainly these sacrifices, with all their blemishes, they would never really have been a right type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then do you see a fourth argument is about this divorcing of their wives. In chapter 2, verse 14, they use this word wherefore. And what they're told here, there's been trouble between them and the wife of their youth. They've dealt treacherously with their wives. In other words, there's been divorce. And we live in an age where divorce is a common thing. I was preaching at a church in the Midlands once where the deacon told me that he had a relative, a brother-in-law, I think it was, who was a registrar. And he told me that someone had said to that registrar, his relative, recent, and you know, just before he was telling me, that there were a couple being married, and when the ceremony was over, the man said to the registrar, "Is this where we come back when we want our divorce?" But God hates putting away. We read that, don't we? It's there. Is it in that verse or later? He hates putting away. There's looseness on these issues in these days. But there wasn't the days of Malachi, you see. It was something that had to be dealt with. You know, in Genesis chapter 2, we read that when God made Eve, he took her from Adam, he took a rib from Adam and made Eve. And the purpose was, and it was stated quite clearly in Genesis chapter 2, these pages are a little bent, but we'll master them if we can. Genesis chapter 2. Best to look at the Bible all the time, isn't it? He said, "A man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, isn't that plain? That was a creation or ordinance. Well, the man who gets married to his wife, they become one flesh and they're together. So now that we live in days when divorce is rampant, it's perhaps reminded to us that that was happening in the days of Malachi and it displeased God. And the Lord Jesus Christ referred to it, didn't he, in Mark chapter 10. The Pharisees came unto him and talked about this person who had lots of wives. No, it wasn't that one, but the Pharisees came to him and talked about the bill of divorcement. Moses gave us a bill of divorcement as if it was all right to do it, because Moses gave. Moses said in verse 5, Jesus answered, "For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." Jesus was quoting Genesis 2, as we've just read. They twain should be one flesh. No more twain, but one flesh. And then he adds what? "Therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." There's another reference about them, others, but we'll leave that just now. But these are the things that are happening. And they're a message for our own day, you see. Because what happened in Malachi's day seems to me is happening today. And then did you notice at the end of that chapter 2, they called evil good? There were people who wearied him because they called evil good. And isn't that exactly what is happening today? There's a lovely text in Isaiah chapter 5, I think it's verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah talks about this very same thing. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." Isaiah understood what was happening, didn't he? And it was happening still in Malachi's day. That Isaiah really gives the process of apostasy. Because when you call evil good, it's not long before you're calling good evil. Do you see Isaiah says that? Which Malachi doesn't put in. That's what Isaiah says. Call good evil because you've called evil good. And we live in a country, don't we, where people are saying, well, all religions lead to God and, you know, they're all good. They're all good. And then if a man stands for God and truth and really says that this is what God's word says, they call him evil. Why was that man from the Pilgrim Tabernacle, John Sherwood, taken from preaching? Because he was saying what God's word said. And they took him away and handcuffed him here in London. And that's what happens. And God doesn't like it. So all these things I've been trying to go over, we've gone over them very quickly, I know. But they do remind us, don't they, that God is a holy God. And we have to look out for laxities. We have to look out for laxities. The people in Malachi's day seem not to have done. And if I was to go into chapter 3, you read, they didn't keep God's ordinances. Verse 7, wherein shall we return? They've gone away from mine ordinances. They didn't keep the things that God had ordered. Dear friends, what God has said in this book is so important. It's God's word. It's no good saying, other people don't bother, so I'm not going to be too careful. If God says a thing in this Bible, we should be careful. They've gone away from his ordinances. And then just lastly, of course, this reference to robbing God. Wherein, first verse 8, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. So, I've gone through that very, very quickly, I know. But it's a picture, isn't it? God's word to the nation of Israel was such in those days that they should be careful. They should give diligence. That's what we read elsewhere. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We live in a day, dear friends, when people try to put aside diligence. And so it behoves us, if we are truly the Lord's, to take heed to what he says in his word. There's a whole list of things, 7 we mentioned this morning, all here in the book of Malachi. And Malachi brought these things before the people. And we need to take heed to them in our day. May God bless his word to us.